the book of Joel. Got to tell you, just to be upfront, not a lot is known about the prophet Joel. We think he might have lived somewhere around the year 835 BC, possibly, which would put him around the days of young King Joash in 2 Kings chapter 11. Not that that means a whole lot to you. The prophecy that we're going to read about came when the land was hit by an invasion of locusts and then followed by drought. And Joel saw this as a punishment for the sins of the people. He also saw this invasion as a picture of something bigger, something that would come during the time that we will come to refer to as the day of the Lord, or the day of Yahweh, literally. It's a huge prophetic concept in the scriptures. And it's possible that Joel may have been the first one to write about this, and we'll be hearing about this more over the next 3 weeks. Verse 1, it says, of Joel chapter 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. His name means Yahweh is God. You would actually pronounce it, if we were doing more Jewishness, we would say Yah-El. And the Yah, or the J-O, is short for Yahweh. El, it's not, don't think Spanish stuff, you know, like it. You know, El is the Hebrew word for God, so it's Yahweh is God. His daddy's name, oh, and by the way, Joel is a common name. There's about 14 of them in the Old Testament, so it's a pretty common name. His daddy's name is Pethuel, and Pethuel means the vision of God. And that's about all that I can tell you about his personal life. You know, we don't know his Facebook page. We don't know, you know, that's it. This is the full extent of his identity. For Joel, the whole deal is the message. Verse 2. Hear this, you elders, and give ear, all you inhabitants of the land. Has anything like this happened in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. What the chewing locust left, the swarming locust has eaten. What the swarming locust left, the crawling locust has eaten. And what the crawling locust left, the consuming locust has eaten. Now, he uses four different words to describe different locusts. The chewing locust, the Hebrew word gazam, it means to devour. The swarming locust, the Hebrew word means many. So that's the idea of many locusts. That's why they call it the swarming locust. The crawling locust, it's yakek is the Hebrew word, which means lick up. And I don't know how they get that for youth, but it means a young locust. And then the last word is actually the more common word for locust, chasil, which means to consume. Because that's what locusts do. They consume. They eat things. Job only mentions four types of locusts. Oh, and by the way, we don't call them locusts. We call them grasshoppers. So pay attention, grasshopper. There are more than 5,000 species of locusts, grasshoppers. And the idea that he's portraying here is that there are successive clouds of locusts that come one after another, and whatever one doesn't eat, the next one will eat until finally everything is eaten. You getting your skin starting to crawl yet? I had to make sure I had little animated locusts up on the screen.
These Australian plague locusts make overnight marathons of over 500 kilometres, often leaving a trail of destruction in their wake. Plague locusts run two types of race. Young wingless nymphs, known as hoppers, gather together in bands and travel only 500 meters per day. But by the time they have progressed through five successive molts, their wings are fully formed and the real marathon is poised to commence. Waiting for ideal conditions, the swarm mills in preparation for a mass liftoff. Just as marathon runners drink on the run, these winged athletes swoop and feast on vegetation, then take flight again. There is no set finishing line in their sights. They continue for as long as good climatic conditions sustain them.
For three quarters of an hour, a giant swarm of locusts about 15 kilometers long crosses Madagascar's National Route 7. This road is normally popular with tourists who come for the breathtaking views. But today they're observing a natural disaster, a plague of locusts which has already destroyed half of the island's crops.
They can create a lot of damage. They eat the pastures and then also the rice and the corn, which is about to be harvested.
According to experts, there are currently 100 swarms across Madagascar, made up of about 500 billion locusts. And they get through around 100,000 tons of vegetation every single day.
There's already not much rice. Not many people have more than 10 hectares of crops. So after the locusts, there's nothing left for our women and children to eat. The cattle have nothing left to eat either. So we're left with nothing once the locusts have been here.
Have you had to deal with locust plagues yet, Greg? Not no plagues. Verse 5, he says, "Awake, you drunkards, and weep, and wail, you drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it has been cut off from your mouth." You know, the locusts have eaten the grapevines. There's no grapes, which means no wine. So he's saying, you know, you wine connoisseurs, get upset, because it's all gone. It's all going to be gone. Verse 6, "For a nation has come up against my land strong and without number. His teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he has the fangs of a fierce lion." This nation he's talking about is the nation of locusts.
Jennifer, Todd from blinddatelove.com.
You don't look anything like your picture.
Yeah, that was taken years ago. What do you say we go back to your place?
Termites one in, Orkin keeps them out. No one is better trained to protect your home from termites. Orkin, keeping pests in their place.
Now, I got to tell you, you'd probably be better off calling PacWest exterminators instead of Orkin, right, Greg? Yeah. Kind of creepy, huh? Am I starting to bug you yet? A man is sitting at home one evening when the doorbell rings. He answers the door. A six-foot-tall grasshopper is standing there. The grasshopper immediately punches him between the eyes and scampers off. The next evening, the man is sitting at home when the doorbell rings. He answers the door. The grasshopper is there again. This time it punches him, kicks him, and karate chops him before running away. The third evening, the man is sitting at home when the doorbell rings. He answers the door. The grasshopper is there again. It leaps at him, stabs him several times before making off. The gravely injured man manages to crawl to the telephone, and he calls the ambulance. He's rushed to intensive care, and they save his life. The next morning, the doctor is doing his rounds. He asks our hero what happened. So the man explains about the six-foot-tall grasshopper, culminating in his near-fatal stabbing. The doctor thinks for a moment and says, "Yes, there is a nasty bug going around." Oh. Ray just ignores me. I was probably two words into it, and he could have finished the joke for me much better. The nation of Judah is being invaded by nasty bugs. Eventually, Joel is going to turn these locusts and use it as a picture of a coming invasion of actual humans. Verse 7, he says, He has laid waste my vine and ruined my fig tree. He has stripped it bare and thrown it away. Its branches are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. It's a tragic thing when a woman loses her husband. We just buried a good friend on Friday. And it's, I tell you, it's hard. It's even more tragic when they're newlyweds. And that's the picture here, a virgin girded with sackcloth. Here's news from just last December.
What was supposed to be one of the happiest days of one man's life turned into his last in just seconds. William Riley Knight, a former U.S. Army Ranger, pulled over to the side of the road Sunday to help a woman whose car was stranded in a ditch. Knight had just left his wedding reception with his new wife in northern Indiana.
That's when he was hit and killed by three cars. The woman he was helping also died. His bride was in the car, saw the whole thing happen.
Those who knew Knight say he was a great guy.
Very outgoing, always wanting to help somebody. He was good to be around my kids. I'm glad they got to know him.
Who loved his country, he loved his family, he loved his friends.
Local police say alcohol was not a factor, and the drivers who struck Knight stayed on the scene after the accident. No charges have been filed up to this point. According to WBBM, Knight acted in community theater and enjoyed hunting. He is survived by his new wife and four children. For Newsy, I'm Jamal Andrews.
Now, I've been making these silly bug jokes, but in reality, this tragedy is huge, and there's nothing silly about it. It's a terrible tragedy that Joel is painting here. Verse 9, the grain offering and the drink offering have been cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests mourn who minister to the Lord, because there's nobody's bringing any grain to offer to the Lord, because there's nothing there. The field is wasted, the land mourns, for the grain is ruined, the new wine is dried up, the oil fails. Be ashamed, you farmers, wail, you vine dressers, for the wheat and the barley, because the harvest of the field has perished. The vine has dried up, and the fig tree has withered, the pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree. All the trees of the field are withered. Surely joy has withered away from the sons of men. He lists five different kinds of trees. They're all fruit-bearing trees. And so there's a drought on top of this that's happening. Surely joy has withered away. As the trees are withering away, the joy is gone from the people. So what do you do when everything falls apart? What do you do when everything falls apart? That's the picture that Joel's painting. Verse 13. Gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Alas, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Here's this phrase, the day of the Lord. This particular phrase is found 17 times in the Old Testament, the day of Yahweh. And of these 17 times, five of them are just in the book of Joel. So it's a big deal to Joel, this day of the Lord. The word day could refer to a 24-hour period, but we think it's more the idea that it's referring to a little more vague period of time. We believe that the main focus of this day is that seven-year period that we have learned to call the tribulation, a time of great difficulty on the earth. Joel's plague of locusts are going to be a picture to show the world of the coming time of difficulty. One of the biggest pictures of this day of the Lord is in the book of Revelation, chapters 6 through 19. That's the day of the Lord. And it includes something like locusts. In Revelation chapter 9, it says, "Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth or any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads." And if you go on in Revelation 9, they're pretty freaky looking locusts, not your common everyday grasshoppers. We're going to see over the next couple of weeks that the things that Joel is talking about is not just about his day, but it's stuff that's even in our future, the tribulation. Verse 16, he says, "Is not the food cut off before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God. The seed shrivels under the clod. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down, for the grain has withered." The seed shriveling. Again, he's talking about a drought. Not just have the locusts come through, but now there's been a drought on top of it. Verse 18, "How the animals groan. The herds of cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks of sheep suffer punishment. O Lord, to you I cry out, for fire has devoured the open pastures, and a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you, for the water brooks are dried up, and fire has devoured the open pastures." So the drought conditions lead on to fires. And in California, we know a little bit of something about forests.
One of the most scenic highways in America. Today, the front line of the biggest wildfire in the West. And today, ABC News cameras got right into the heat of the day's biggest hotspot. A blaze pushed in one direction by hot wind from the desert.
I'm not worried about in front of us.
And now pushed the other way by a cool ocean breeze.
It's swirling around. It comes from every direction. The wind is just shifting continuously.
Whipping up walls of flame 150 feet tall. Helicopters attack from the air, but there are only eight of them to cover 10,000 acres. On the ground, 1,000 firefighters form the infantry. They have to be plumbers as well as foot soldiers, bringing the water right into the flames, stopping the fire in its tracks.
800 BC, I don't think they had water dropping helicopters or fire hoses. Locusts, drought, fire. Surely joy has withered away. So what do you do when life falls apart? What do you do when life falls apart? We've seen quite a lot of difficulty in our little flock over the last couple of weeks. Quite a bit of difficulty. Good friends, hardworking folks having a hard time getting a job. It's been months, a long time for some of you. A friend who was in first service, good to see him again, was T-boned in an accident. Somebody turned left right in front of him and totaled his car. Hadn't been able to get to church for the last couple of weeks because doesn't have a vehicle, and his back is all messed up. And we've had several divorces hit people that we know. A couple of them used to come to our church. One used to be a couple in leadership, and he's having an affair. Another couple where they were, the doctor says they're infertile, she can't conceive, and he's left her for it. We've had dear ones where the wife has left. It's tragic. Last week, I did two funerals. That ain't fun. That is not my favorite part of my job. Not at all. One for a mother who's had cancer for 5 years, something. God bless you guys for loving on her and taking care of her. Another friend, Jim and Pearl, they come first service, and they sit right there in the middle, right behind where you sit, Irene, is about where they sit. And a week ago Saturday, in the morning, he started having difficulty breathing. We get a text saying, pray for Jim. He's having trouble breathing. And the next text says the paramedics are trying to revive him. And then we find out that he died in the ambulance on the way to the hospital. Massive heart attack. It's like 9 years younger than me. No warning, just gone. Actually everything's done by texts nowadays, but I got a text from Sandy Gonzalez, her mom, as she's in her 90s and just passed away yesterday. Tough stuff, friends. Tough stuff. I got to tell you, we will all face difficulty. We will all face difficulty. And if you are going through this right now, in this season of your life, the truth is you're not unique. We all will go through difficulty. The question is, how are you going to handle it? What do you do when life falls apart? Sometimes we go through these things because sometimes God's trying to get your attention. If you've been living a life of rebellion against God, sometimes God may allow difficulty into your life to turn you around, to wake you up, to keep the little kid from running into the street and getting hit by a car. And so he may need to cause difficulty. We would call this reason sometimes as chastening. Hebrews 11 says, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the goal of chastening is for me to be trained by it, for me to learn my lesson. And if I've been away from the Lord, and if God has allowed difficulty in my life, well, then I want to learn my lesson. I want to wake up. I want to turn things around. But that's only part of the time why difficulty comes. Sometimes we go through these things for what at the time seems like no apparent reason. And that's probably the hardest one, the hardest difficulty to endure. I'm going to call this for the moment, I'll try to explain this, I'm going to call this revealing, and I'll try to explain why I chose that word. A fellow named Job went through really tough times. Probably worse than most of us have been through. You know, this is the book of Job. You know, everything from loss of his health to his kids were killed, all his possessions wiped out. I mean, horrible. And it turns out it wasn't because he was a bad guy. It wasn't because he had done something to screw up and this is why God's trying to get his attention. No, it had nothing to do with that. In fact, Job is called a righteous man. In fact, there wasn't anything wrong with Job. We find out that the reason God allowed this was because God wanted to show the world that this man will follow me no matter what, even if his life is difficult. Sometimes we experience crushing so that the light inside of us is revealed. Let me explain this. A fellow named Gideon, book of Judges, starts in Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8. Gideon was called by God to deal with the Midianites. I guess I should talk about this, Bug's Life. I should talk about Bug's Life. Remember the movie Bug's Life? Anybody remember seeing that movie? And remember the grasshoppers, the locusts come in? Well, it is like a perfect illustration of the book of Gideon, of the Midianites, because every year the hardworking Israelis would work their fields, harvest their crops, bring in all the bounty from their year of hard work, and just as they were filling their barns and everything with all this grain and everything, the Midianites would come in, and hold them up and take it all away. This would happen every year, over and over and over again, and so God called Gideon to face the Midianites. The Midianites had 135,000 men. And God called Gideon to raise up an army of 300. Kind of strange, very peculiar. I would think he has tactical problems. 300 versus 135,000. But God had a way of dealing with this. God had Gideon give each man a clay pot, a trumpet, and a torch. And they were to do their military maneuvers at night. And on the night, they surrounded the Midianites. These 300 men stretched around the camp of the Midianites. They had their torches lit, but they were inside of the clay pots. And when the signal came, each man was to break his clay pot, which makes the light shine out, and to blow the trumpet and say, the trumpet, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And the Midianites freaked out. They didn't have flashlights in those days. They didn't have on and off buttons with torches. But this just made suddenly the light appear. And suddenly, out of nowhere, the Midianites were surrounded by these lights. And they freaked out. The clay pots had to be broken for the light to be revealed. That's where I'm getting that word, revealing. Paul writes, there's Gideon. That is an actual photograph I picked up of Gideon. I just want you to know that. And that's not a feather, that's his torch. Sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul writes this. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now he starts off by talking about how God, God of light, has put light in us. You following me? Okay. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Read, clay pots. That the excellence of the power may be of God and not us. Because when God works, he wants people to come to him. He's the one with the answers, not me. So when God wants to work, he wants people to be drawn to him. And he says, we are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Now, I don't know if you picked up the similarity, but the idea is that sometimes God will allow you and I to be crushed so that everybody around you will watch the light come out. Because there are other people who are being crushed because of the other reasons. The chastening. And they need to know where to go for help. And they watch you going through the difficulty that you're going through, sweetheart. And they watch you trust in Jesus, holding on to Jesus. And you find out that the difficulty that you go through, what you're walking right through right now with your mom, and they watch people, and people watch you holding on to Jesus. The loss in your family right now, Lloyd. And you hold on to Jesus and people see the light. The revealing. God's revealing himself through you and your difficulty. See, I kind of really wished he would do it the other way around. I wish he would like bless me and have I win the lottery and, have lots of money and cars and everything, and then I'll point to Jesus. No, people look at you and say, you lucky son of a gun. But the way God chooses to work, beloved, sometimes he will allow difficulty. And as you hold on to Jesus and the light shines out, he is revealed. And people say, I've been watching you, and I have no idea how you're doing this, but I want that. That's the way it works, beloved. So what do you do when you're facing difficulty? In verse 13 and 14, he gives us a couple of things. I'm going to pull four things out of this. In verses 13 to 14, he says, if you look in your text, he says, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you who minister before the altar. Come lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God. For the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the elders and all inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry out to the Lord. I just want to pull four things. There's probably more in here. I'm just simple and I'm just going to pull out four things. The first one, I'm calling it mourn. He says, weep. And you know what, friends? It is okay when difficulty comes. It's okay to cry. It's okay to weep. It's okay. And you know what? If your difficulty is coming because of your rebellion, because of your sin, and it's that chastening thing going on, you know what? It's okay that you weep over your sin. That's okay. That's okay. True repentance, though, means more than just tears, but it can include tears. It can include tears. True repentance, though, has to do with actual change. Though sometimes the change comes with tears. And I got to tell you, change isn't always easy. And sometimes you need other people along on the ride with you. And I got people I can point you to, if you're having a hard time turning it around. So you don't have to do this alone. Amen? Second thing he says is to fast. I got to tell you, I took this picture of me. It's a selfie of me last year on the park bench. Well, actually isn't me, but that's about what I was like. Was it a year and a half ago, something like that? If you're new to the church, ignore that. I've always looked this way. You know, in our society, all we know is indulgence. We don't know anything about having less. We always want more. Fasting is all about learning to say no to your flesh and to say yes to God. You know why they call it comfort food? Because when you need some comfort, you eat it. You know, give me a bowl of mashed potatoes. A piece of pie with ice cream. Or better yet, just give me the ice cream. Give me a whole gallon of ice cream. And when I'm down, I don't fast. I want to pig out. But my friends, something to challenge yourself with when everything goes wrong. Perhaps you don't need to be indulging yourself. Perhaps you need to take a step back and maybe starve yourself a little bit. But I tell you, your flesh won't like it. Your flesh is going to tell you that if you skip a meal, you will die. I'm just informing you. If you don't get the extra large value meal, you will die. I just want to let you know that. It's kind of like what happened to the Wicked Witch when she got wet.
The Wicked Witch is dead!
Hey! Hail to Dorothy! The Wicked Witch
It's actually not a bad thing to learn to put your flesh to death. It's not a bad thing. It will cry, it will struggle, it will scream. And you know what? Eating isn't the only thing that we stuff into us, is it? Some of us might have a little difficulty with the substance abuse. Things get difficult and the bottle looks pretty good. Drugs. Some of us hide with sexual things. And that's what we do to make ourselves feel better. You know what, friends? God says, maybe you need to fast. Maybe you need to fast. What you think is the answer that might not actually be helping you. Instead of indulge, you need to abstain. Think about it, friends. Think about it. What do you do in a time of trouble when everything falls apart? So a third thing he says is to assemble. He calls for a sacred assembly. To me, that kind of sounds like church, don't it? Huh? Call a sacred assembly. Go to church. Now, I know that some of you were away from the Lord when trouble struck and you came back to church. Good job. Good job. That's correct. That's what you ought to do. But it's also important not just to come to church when you're in trouble, but to keep coming to church all the time. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. You need to hang out with other believers, encourage them, because sometimes they're the one that's coming through the door and they've been going through a tough time and they need to hear from you that you can do it, that you can make it through. The last thing he says is to pray. He says to gather the elders and the inhabitants and to cry to the Lord. To me, that speaks of prayer. James writes, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Some of you may need to ask for the elders to pray over you and to anoint you with oil. We'll do that. David wrote, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Well, I tried prayer. No, you don't try prayer. You keep doing prayer. You keep praying. For some of you, it's possible that the most important prayer you need to pray, you haven't prayed yet. I'm going to pray it in just a minute. And it's a prayer asking God into your life. It's a prayer of admitting that you need help, like the rest of us. It's a prayer that admits that Jesus Christ died on a cross to pay for your sin like he's paid for our sin. And it's a prayer asking him to help you to follow him. I hope you'll make that choice today. I hope God has your attention. We're going to pray. We're going to have communion. And so if I can get the guys who are going to help with communion to come on up. And how about you and I, let's spend a few minutes in prayer. Father, I would pray, first of all, with my brothers and sisters here. And Lord, just looking around the room earlier, I know that quite a few are going through difficult times right now. And so, Lord, we want to call on you. And we want to ask for your help. We ask for strength as we walk through these difficult times. I would pray for those here in this room for whom some of the difficulty is because of their rebellion. I would pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that you would help them to see how loving this difficulty is if it has caused them to turn to you. help them to turn around and to call on you. I would pray, Lord, for those here who have no clue what it's all about. And I pray, God, that you would surround them. Help them. Hold them up. And take them through. May Jesus be revealed in their life. May your light shine through them. Because you know what, friends? There are people watching you. Let them see Jesus. And Lord, I would pray for that one here who hasn't opened their heart to you. Friend, let this be your prayer. You could even kind of whisper it after me if you want. You can say to him something like this: God, I need you. I hear you today. I make a choice to admit to you that I too am a sinner. And I hear that you died to pay for my sins. And so I would ask, I would beg, God, could you forgive me? You come into my life and help me to follow you. And I thank you for hearing my prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.